This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
So glad you're with us today, and our focus is on a vision for the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. And many of us think about our church ministries, our local outreach, and so forth, and we forget we're part of something much bigger and broader, something we can't always see, and yet it's impacting not just our world, but eternity. Christ came and said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And people probably blinked an eye and wrinkled a brow saying, what is he talking about? And then he would preach, repent. And he would teach scripture. And so as we talk about the kingdom and the vision, we're going to unfold a little bit for you, our listeners, about a ministry called Scripture Awakening. And this ministry actually is the covering for the radio program you're listening to now. And it has a ministry called Connections that really helps bring discipleship into local churches. So we might hear some about it, but you're meeting today two of the board members of Scripture Awakening. And the first is Craig Whitlock. Welcome, Craig.
Good afternoon.
Well, thank you for being with us today, Craig, all the way from Houston.
It's my pleasure.
And Craig, let's focus on the Scripture side a little bit. We're not going to hold ourselves there, but I want them, because I know you have such a passion for God's Word, I want them to get to know you as a person a little bit before we dive in. You've got an incredible family out in the Houston area, and I wish they could meet all of your five beautiful kids.
Yes,
I can testify this is one godly family, and it's because Scripture has been central in their lives, and it goes back, I think, to your papa and mama.
It does.
Tell
it
us a word about that.
No, well, first, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share a little bit. But, you know, I was born and raised in the North. Don't hold that against me. It's in a little town called Swickley, Pennsylvania. It's a bucolic town. Swickley, that's right. But with Swickley, there's so much around. You're surrounded by beautiful hills. You're surrounded by the Pittsburgh Steelers fans. And, you know, obviously the rest are around there as well. But you also had steel mills, especially when I was growing up. My father was a steel mill worker. And seeing that blue-collar mindset come about day after day, a hearty spirit that he brought into the home, it was wonderful because I was able to see a theology of work played out by my father being there. But what I also saw was my father spending time in the Word. He would wake up early in the morning. After his run, he would just open up his Bible and begin to go through it, reading aloud or silently, and then he would pray. And then I'd hear him turn on the radio. It'd either be J. Vernon McGee or James Montgomery Boyce or R.C. Sproul, but it'd be one of those individuals. So I was fed this type of rich diet on a daily basis. And my mother is a student of the Word as well. They were both raised in Swickley. My father right now is 77 years of age. My mother is 73, so, you know, if she hears this, she'll be upset that I said that. But with that being stated, she loves the Word, and she would just spend time in the Word, feasting on the Word, and dialoguing about it. I watched young men and women come into our home and actually be discipled as well. They were tutored underneath my parents, and I have one older brother and an older sister. And so they also began to participate in that type of discipleship.
So you would say, Craig, that it's important when we think about Scripture that we bring it into the home?
It is. You know, I was challenged before. They said, you know, be careful not to push Scripture on your children, on your family. And I say that's true to a degree, but when you love God and you love His Word, that love is made manifest in the way that we share it. And so then it becomes something that's attractive. You know, what they say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't force him to drink. But they also say if you add salt to his oats, you can make him thirsty. And that's the goal. We're adding salt to the oats as we read
Excellent.
The Word.
I wouldn't ask any average person this question. It may put them in a difficult position, but for you, I think it might be a joy to share. Do your kids have a love for Scripture?
Now, we try to cultivate that love for God's Word genuinely. You know, first what we do also is confess. You know, I say this lightly, but, you know, as he stated, I have five children. The eldest is 21, the youngest is 13. And I remember one day I was sitting with one of my daughters, and I said, well, I want you to tell your father how I can improve my walk. And this is roughly about 5 years ago or 6 years ago. My eldest daughter looked at me and she started weeping because she just did not want to tell me how I can improve my walk. I said, just give me one thing. Now, I went to another child, and that other child gave me one thing. So they're participating in this sanctification, you know. So I want them to know that their father's going to be ministered to by God's word and not magistrate over it, meaning that even my children can correct me.
So that's beautiful.
So that began to cultivate a deeper love for them of God's word, seeing that it is authoritative. But when I got to my youngest daughter, who's 13 years of age now, but at that time she was, you know, nine or so, I said, Gabriella, just tell me one area that I can improve. And she said, well, Dad, you can do this better, and you can do this better, and you can do... And I said, slow down, please. I just said one thing. Okay, so that's Gabriella in a nutshell for you. But, you know, when I see my children, I see someone that... people that God has given me in his sovereignty. Somehow we hop over God's sovereignty when it comes to children, childbearing. And so when I look at these children, I said, God, you have given me these gifts to raise to know your name. And that's Deuteronomy 6. And so by prayerfully doing this, walking along the road, when we wake up and when we lie down, we're going to speak about God's word. And they're able to participate in this grand mystery.
Now, as we follow your journey a bit, I don't know how much you want to share, but I know as you got into business, something happened that caused you to learn to get even deeper in God's word, especially the Hebrew. Do you mind talking some about that?
Sure. It maybe a little bit before the business.
Okay, go before, too, your degree.
I spent 13 years in the military, and while I was in there, I just had a deeper love for Hebrew. I read and studied Hebrew, and it really opened up tremendous vistas biblically for me. Now, as I was into the Hebrew, I started to see how we have so many, in the Western world, so many attachments to traditions that have just crept up after centuries. And looking plainly at God's word, looking plainly at the Hebrew of the Old Testament, God began to speak to me even in deeper terms. I began to see him as the true Jehovah Jireh. You know, that this is God who is not only my provider, but he's also my healer. He's also my shepherd. And just not by saying I'm looking at these terms alone to be the amulet, you know, the lucky charm. No, but being able to understand more about the power of God's word because of how clear the Hebrew is. But that's one way of saying that, you know, Hebrew has definitely influenced and enculturated something deep in me.
I was just generally thinking, I mean, most of us don't know Hebrew, and you can speak it.
Yeah.
And part of this is motivated out of a wish to do international business, right? And so you learned, and you can speak in the Middle East.
Right.
Jewish language.
Right. It was. I'd like to say that I had so much foresight then when I first studied that was the reason. But
yeah. Well, looking back, I didn't mean to completely skip over your incredible years in the military. Tell the folks what you did there and maybe give a story about how God was with you in the middle of it.
Well, you know, one of the things I saw is this, and this goes back to another point about Scripture. James 1:5, he says, he'll give you wisdom without finding fault. I was a child who was in sin. I grew and learned by accident, if you will. Growing up in that beautiful town of Swickley, we had a great school. And as I tell people, I learned Mark Antony's speech, again, just by accident. It wasn't like I tried to study Shakespeare. I just had great teachers. But I had a doubt about my intellect, my ability to be able to communicate what God has put on my heart. And that carried over into some of the subsequent years, my early years in the military. 6 years enlisted, 7 as an officer, if I can be so candid about it. But I still had this perpetual doubt. Am I good enough? Am I measuring up? Am I doing all that I can do? And I have a fear of failure. And that fear, you know, many people have certain fears. My big fear is a fear of failure. And commit that to the Lord. But here's my manifestation of a fear of failure is this. It's a dog called fear that's on my backside. So I keep running forward. Someone else's fear is right in front of them, same dog, and so they don't go forward at all. So my manifestation of that same insecurity is slightly different than another person's. But as I committed my way to the Lord, reading his word plainly, believing what it said, James 1:5, you'll give wisdom without finding fault. I held on to the part of without finding fault.
I love it. Tell a word about your business and any way that Scripture might have come into that.
From a business standpoint, I believe.
That's a lot you could say.
No, it's, my children also let me know I have stump speech 294 and 1326, so I have various numbers for my stump speeches. But, I do believe that, not necessarily as we would call the dominion principle, but I will say that we are to be fruitful and multiply, and I see that being done in business. I also see the first three centuries of the early Christian church, leaders were doing just that. And it wasn't something that we divorced. We have this metaphysic, Neoplatonic approach, and it's caused by Augustine, and who's a great church father. But what I saw was that you divorced sound practices in business from ministry, and ministry from business. So we compartmentalize those. And in the Hebrew mindset, that's not the case. They are conjoined. They operate together, and it's harmonious. It's not, okay, Lord, you are the God of 1,000 hills, and you have all the sheep on it, and, oh, by the way, I can also set up this altar and sacrifice to you. No, it's all of this together. So business was one of looking at the needs of individuals while also recognizing there needs to be a return on that investment so we can repeat those actions without any concern and without any dependence on, others.
So, Craig, how did you find yourself involved with Samaritan's Purse? I know for you, business was a ministry, mm-hmm. and your time in the military. The Word of God is applicable, you're telling us, to every aspect of our lives. And it has me set back thinking because I can tend to think, okay, I get up and do a quiet time with God. I read the Word. That's the Word. Now I'm going to go out into the world. And you're telling me everywhere I go, the Word should be like a light to my path.
That's right.
But you eventually did get into what we kind of categorize as ministry.
Right.
Tell us more about that.
Yeah, and that's something, again, that only God brought up at that time. But that followed a terrible time period. I had a tremendous business failure. I had an upheaval that I just was shocked by. 13 years again in the military, 8 years in the private sector. I started a company, had a venture capitalist investment, and it was significant, and we signed a significant contract in sub-Saharan Africa. There's a lot of vying for control. I was a majority shareholder. So all of those insecurities from my past came up to that one moment of, you're not good enough. See what's happened. And I recoiled. If you had seen me, and I'm just going to be honest with you, if you had seen me at that time, I would have looked good. I can put on a mask that grins and lies. Just smile and everything's fine. But inside I was dead. I was depressed. And my wife is my queen. She stood alongside me in such a wonderful way. And so I took, I turned in my shares for at a loss, and I decompressed, as I call it, for a year. And I got a call from Samaritan's Purse. Now, I knew Franklin Graham from before, and we'd spent some time in, over some meals. And they had heard that, I spent a lot of time in sub-Saharan Africa, and I got a call, and they said, would you consider being the country director for Mozambique? And I said, no. And they said, we're going to fly you down to Boone, North Carolina. I said, okay, but no. And so I flew down and we met. And I met with the VP and a guy named Kenny Isaacs, who's a wonderful brother. And one thing I did not want to do, and this is also a part of the past, you don't want to cajole. You don't want to manipulate what God is going to do. Or else it really can be you doing something that God's permitting it. Something is permissible but not beneficial. So I wanted this to really be just simply God and not Franklin or anyone else. So I didn't tell anyone else I knew Franklin, and so I said, don't share that with anyone. Just, interview me for me then. They made a decision, and I wound up accepting the position as country director in Mozambique. I relocated those 5 beautiful children and my wife to the 12th poorest country in the world, Mozambique. And, it went up to the 12th poorest. It was the, one of the 5th poorest. And my one daughter, Morgan Ashley, she said, is it because every other country went worse because of the recession? I said, only you would say that, Morgan. But anyway, it was a wonderful time. I had 19 field offices that I was leading, 280 full-time staff, 6,000 community-based volunteers touching 54,000 people throughout the country. And we had programs ranging from health, water sanitation, hygiene, to agricultural livestock programs. And I started to change
how we were making investments as we coordinated with the UN and other embassies and ambassadors about turning it into business or income generating activities versus just a giveaway. We need to move people off of dependence into an area where they have an expectation placed on them, but also the skills to equip them to actually do better.
In Mozambique, did you find that the average person didn't know the Lord, didn't have scripture? Did they need some of this understanding of God's word? You know, tell us what it was like there in that regard.
That's a good question. There are many dynamics there. A broad brush is to say that those who knew the Lord knew him deeply. Those who did not know the Lord were very much so estranged. So you have this tremendous chasm. But what I saw for those who didn't know him, they still had an understanding of just walking their day after day, in a faith. We call it now a blind faith. We don't have a blind faith as believers, okay? But that was their faith, and they would worship and talk about ancestors and the like. They would get into witchcraft and other things. But, you know, we here in the States have our similar, you know, machinations and idols. You know, we have these huge football stadiums that we all rush to. You know, that's an amphitheater. And I love sports. I love athletics. But that's what I also see. So what the Lord let me understand is that sin is ubiquitous. It's not just isolated to one people group or population. But the believers, they are fascinated by God's word, the true believers.
I don't know if I'm jumping over the things you want to share. Feel free to put anything in the storyline you wish, but the Scripture Awakening Ministry. Mm. Can you say a word about that? You've come recently on board. Explain to our listeners what that is, just briefly. Or maybe why you have a passion for it.
Yeah, on the Scripture side, I'll leave the awakening to John, as I do have a passion for awakening, because the Word of God is about change. The Gospel is about change. So you have to ask yourself, why do we not see change? That's the awakening part. But, you know, what brackets our conversation should be the Word of God. And that's what I see out of Scripture Awakening. I'm sure it's new to many people. But it is a discipleship program. It's a leader training the leader program. It is something that's filling a void for many individuals that can be touched by it, not just here in America, but internationally. Why? Because the Word of God, it supersedes all culture. The old is gone and the new has come. So with Scripture Awakening on the Scripture side, you're able to move into a deeper discussion about God's Word. And it's in a format that is very flexible and fluid. Now, you'd have to see some of that curriculum and some of the lesson plans themselves, but it encourages individuals to not just read their Word for reading it like a daily bread. I've taken my little snack, but to feast on the Word. And that's what we need to have. It's encouraging a population to really not just ingest, but to digest God's Word.
So people can go to scriptureawakening.com and learn more about this ministry. Connections is really the resource center, isn't it, for all the material for churches?
That's right. And the materials, Bill, you have a great book out there, and as a matter of fact, I've sent it off to some other individuals as well. This, you know, we're confronting today in our society so many maladies and sins, but how does a believer maintain a strong backbone but a soft heart? And that's what I see out of some of the publications and books that you've been able to write and that God's gifted you in. But when I look at the connections as being a resource, that allows people to have a one-stop shop. You're able just to come here. It's consolidated. It's very easy. It's in the same format. So then your mind's just able to process quickly.
Now, Craig, this is what I've been waiting to do the whole time I've had you on air here. I love when you start just in the middle of a conversation, Craig will pause and he'll say, well, in the Hebrew this means, and then he'll give this rich devotional insight. It just kind of flows out of him all day long, you know. But pick a few favorite things you've learned about the Hebrew, the language in which the Old Testament was written. And really, it flavored the whole New Testament. These were Hebrew authors. Give us a few insights from Scripture that God might give to you, maybe about the importance of Scripture in our lives.
Oh, that's a great question. Well, and I'll just leave it with this. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 9th verse, it speaks about, you know, good tidings. You know, and you have to love that word because the Septuagint translation, you know, it's just the Greek translation
the Greek
of the
version
Hebrew,
of the Old Hebrew. Testament.
They use that word, and it's evangelia or evangelize, or and but the Hebrew word is basar. I mean, it sounds like an odd word, basar, but it means gospel or good news. I love that term because it is the term that means it's the message that's carried to the commander of the battlefield, and it's a message of good news. Message of victory. So when you read Isaiah, the 40th chapter, 9th verse, that's what you get. But then as you move into what we call the New Testament, Hebrews, the 5th chapter, it says you are on milk when you should be on meat. Now, this is one of my arguments. This is why I believe that Hebrews was written in Hebrew first. But that milk is halav in Hebrew, but the meat, the word meat, is basar, the same exact word for gospel. So the word for gospel is meat. How do we move to the meat? And that's when we begin to see transformation. And then the 6th chapter of Hebrews goes into the meat.
How do we move into the meat? Can you give us some suggestions?
Well, I mean, I started off with one. That's pretty hard. Yeah. But you know, I'll make this simple for me. I say three things. Well, I'll do two sets of three things. First, the Word of God is perspicuous. Okay, and it's...
Hold on. What is a perspicuous?
Yeah. Well, I just learned it to you last week, but it's clear. It's clear when it says. It's propositional. It means what it says, and it's meant to be applied. And that's where you see that in Deuteronomy 29:29. The mysteries remain with God, but those things that are revealed are for you and your children to put them into practice. That's amazing. So that's the first set of three, but how do we begin to play this out? The second set of three is this. Hebrew, the word Hebrew is ivrit in Hebrew. Avar is the word. And it's from a verb. You know, most Hebrew words are verbs, as you spoke to before, brother. And that means you're a sojourner. Prayerfully, we realize first that we are not of this world. For those who have been reborn, we have been reborn only because of his blood, Jesus, the Messiah. So that's Hebrew. That's when 1 Peter, the second chapter, it says, we're aliens and strangers in this world. Peter's reminding them, this is your name, Hebrews. This is not your home. The second is that you see out of our dear brother, Judah, you know, and that's from the tribe of Judah. It means to give thanks, but it also means to confess. And that's what I want to do on a daily basis, confess my sins. And the third part is Yisrael, Jacob, right? And his name literally means struggle with God. And it's going to be a battle. And we need one another in this battle. So get involved in accountability. And not as a spiritual audit, but as one of a genuine relationship intent on focusing on God's word through prayer.
In other words, find a friend or a small group that's getting into the word. Do it together. So you've got a pattern. You've got others helping you get deeper. And maybe challenging you to study on your own.
That's right.
Now, I'm going to close with this one. We've got about 5 minutes left, but Scripture awakening. We have a lot of people praying for a great awakening. We all want to see revival. We want to see a massive move of God. We want to see the government get a little a tilt more toward what it says in our coins, in God we trust. We want to see the educational system kind of wake up to these values that used to be bedrock in the educational system. They seem to be losing it. We want this awakening to impact the churches most of all and to spill out from there. We're crying out for it, but what happens if you've got an awakening that's not based on Scripture?
Mm.
Tell us why we need a Scripture awakening.
Yes, the other one is a straw man. It's an empty suit. It's a falsehood. We get caught up in a pep rally. Look how many pep rallies we've gone to, and the excitement level increases. But then you go away and you still feel empty. So the Scripture awakening is where you're feasting on that word. And we spoke about this before Ezekiel, when he took in that scroll. How did it taste? And how did it taste when it came back out? We're to declare God's word as well. We need the Scripture. The Scripture is all that we have that is of value. It's the only perfect document, the only perfect thing in this imperfect world in the original. So that is the reason for it. And we're able to understand our Father's heart. You know, when I was writing letters while I was away in the military, and I was away for several months or the like for training purposes, And if I came home and I saw that my wife didn't read any one of them, my children didn't read any one of them, or I didn't read theirs, I would not have been able to build that relationship. So now we have God's word in front of us. This is the way we understand his heart. This is the way we understand his will. And prayerfully, we'll live a life worthy of the calling.
Thank you, Craig. We'll be right back following this break.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To learn more about this ministry, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. On our website, you can discover our Bible reading program, Through the Bible in 90 Days, also known as B90, or take a look at our small group Bible studies, which are titled Be Next. While there, you can download podcasts from the archives of Beyond Words at absolutely no cost. Again, be sure to check out all the ministries of Scripture Awakening, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
We're continuing a program about Scripture Awakening. It's a ministry that's being formed and is becoming available to churches around the country and the world. You can go to scriptureawakening.com to learn about it. But how much better than just looking at a website it is to talk to a live person. We have one of those with us in the studio now, John Van Wagner. John is on the board. And John, welcome.
Thank you, Bill. It's a pleasure to be here.
And as you know, listening in, we had Craig also on the board with us, focusing on a scripture side. And now we're going to look at the awakening side, yes, but also through the story of your own life, John.
Oh, great. Thanks, Bill.
Tell us a little bit about your background. And we're going to lead into how you got an interest in awakening. But what did you do professionally?
I was a geologist for a large oil company. Actually, I got a PhD at Rice University and walked right out of the university into the oil company, and I worked there for 33 years. It was an amazing career. For the first fourth of my career, I was not a believer, and it really took an impact on my work and my family because I focused on success and wanting to be the best I could be. And to tell you the truth, it was my idol. I gave my whole life to that, at the expense of my family. But my wife ultimately put her foot down. And through a series of miraculous occurrences, I was born again. Mm. My life changed. Work was still a lot of fun, but it was really different.
You probably had more fun at work once you had salvation, right? Because you had that deep confidence that God was watching out for you, huh?
Absolutely. My relationship with my coworkers changed dramatically, which was a big blessing for them, I'm sure, and certainly for me. But here's the thing. I was a scientist. I worked in a research lab, and I worked on projects that were out of the box, so to speak, that were ahead of the curve, doing research, trying to come up with new ideas and new concepts. And so as I went into a research project, I really didn't know where I was going to end up because it's research. You don't know what the answer is. If you knew what the answer was, it wouldn't be research. And one of the things I found that during this process, the Lord actually did research with me. It's strange. But he would show me things each day, and he would say, try this, try that, look here, look there. I would come up against problems, and I would sit there, and I'd say, Lord, I don't know how to deal with this problem. What should I do? And so I'd start praying about it. Most of the time, within a minute, somebody would come into my office with a paper and say, have you seen this? This would be really interesting for you to look at. And I'd look at it and go, well, there's the answer. I mean, it was like that all the time. And so God doesn't want to just walk with you through the religious part of our life. He wants to walk with you through every part. And that really began to help me understand what it means to be living in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit.
John, I know your family greatly appreciates you, as do I as a friend and our whole church family. For our listeners, you've got some family here in Hendersonville, and you've got family back in Texas. Just say a word about your family.
Oh, I have a great family. Judy and I have been married for, I'm not sure exactly, more than 30 and less than 40 years, closer to 40. I have a daughter named Laura who is married to a physician in Hendersonville named Andy, and they have three beautiful children. And the reason I come to Hendersonville so frequently is to see my grandchildren. I'd like to see Andy and Laura too, but I really like to see my grandchildren. I have a son who is living in New York City pursuing a career as an actor, and I'm very proud of him, and he's doing really well.
Okay, so I want to look at two parts now, that go back up and look at two things. You mentioned you came to salvation while you were at work, and there are probably, no doubt, some people listening who are thinking, oh, that's that religious thing, whatever that is. Explain what that is, because maybe if some people hear it afresh for the first time from the eyes of a scientist who had no interest in God, maybe somebody will listen and say, you know, there might be something to that. I want to learn more. Go, explain.
Sure. I'm not going to tell you the whole story because there's a vision involved and there was a miraculous rebirth that God spoke to me.
And but you were an atheist.
Yes, I was. I was an atheist. I grew up in the church, but it was a Presbyterian church in the Northeast that really didn't have the Spirit associated with it. It was a good church, good people, but it wasn't alive in the power of the Spirit. And when I left church, I was not filled with the Spirit. I didn't know what it was to walk in the Spirit. I didn't really know who Jesus was. I didn't have a prayer life. We didn't study Scripture. It was a church, but not an alive church. And so I went to college, and I walked away from that like so many people do. I'm not unique in that way. Many, many people do. And I began to live a life, I guess I would call it a hedonistic life, which is not too far from the truth. I was a good student, and I took my studies seriously, but I lived a life outside of the church and outside of the commandments of Scripture. And it was fun for a while, but I found out that life is not only a dying life, but it leads to death pretty quickly. And I became a man whose heart was hardened and who really looked for his value in work, in accomplishments, in reputation, in all these idols that we have in our culture today, and was on the track or on a path toward bitterness, despair, depression, discouragement, any little thing that happened at work that I thought was subtracting or detracting from my career, I took very seriously, and it depressed me and made me discouraged. I would wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning just worried about work. I couldn't get back to sleep. It was a terrible way to live. But in all of that time, the Lord's hand was on me in little things I saw every week or every day. God was just making himself evident to me, even though I ignored it. Looking back on it, I saw it. Bill, I became anti-Christ, a man who was anti-Christian.
I think a lot of people, a lot of us before we knew Christ, that's how we are, because you resist this thing that was challenging you to change. None of us really like change, especially dramatic change.
Right.
What kind of change happened in your life?
Well, my wife wanted to take our children to church. They were in middle school, and she thought they should have a Christian education or at least be exposed to Jesus in some way. And I was opposed to that. I said, no, we're not going to do that. I traveled a lot, and when I was traveling, my wife would take the kids to church when I was out of town, and she didn't tell me. So I'd come back from the trip, and you know, everything is fine, and I'd go again, and she'd take them to another church. And so the kids began to get into a relationship with Christ and with their friends at church, and Judy found a comfortable place. One Saturday when I was back in town near Christmas, around Christmas, she said, John, I want you to take me to a play. I said, okay. We got in the car. Judy's driving. We take off for the play. And I said, oh, by the way, where is it? She said, it's in First Presbyterian Church. I said to her, turn the car around. I'm not going to go to a church. And she said, John, it's just a play. And we walked into the church, and I remember exactly where we parked. I remember exactly what door we walked in. I walked into the sanctuary, and I can't describe this, but the Lord literally drove me to my knees. And he said, this is the beginning of a new life.
An awakening.
It was a resurrection from death to life. I was literally dead, definitely dead spiritually, and on the way to becoming dead emotionally. And God, in that instant, brought me back to life. I listened. We went to the play, and it was Amal and the Night Visitors. Judy said, "Do you want to come back for church tomorrow?" And I said, "Yes." We came back, and we heard the sermon, and I never looked back. But I want to tell you one more thing. I still struggled with belief. I was a scientist. I'm not going to believe that Jesus was brought back from the dead. People don't. Once you're dead, right? I didn't believe in miracles, and basically I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Paul tells us that if you confess Jesus as Lord with your lips and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. I didn't believe those things, although I felt the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in my life. So I went to see the pastor, and I knew that we were going to join a church, and so I asked the pastor, you know, I'm okay with God, but Jesus, do I have to really kind of believe in him? The pastor said, that's something you have to do. And read this book. He gave me C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And I read a couple pages of it and put it aside. But I felt called to the church. And so one evening, Friday evening, I sat down by myself and I prayed. And I said, Lord, you have brought me to this place. And if you want me to join this church and follow Jesus with integrity, which is the only way I'm going to do it, then you're going to have to show me how to make it happen. Because I can't do it. I have no ability to do this. And I went to sleep. I woke up Saturday morning about 5 o'clock in the morning and realized I didn't have to go to work that day, which sometimes I did. And I fell back asleep and I had a vision. And in this vision, I was in a long corridor. It was green, I remember. It had no windows and no doors along the walls. It was not too hot. And not too cold, not too dark, and not too light. And God said, if you want to live in this place, it'll be safe, but it'll be lukewarm. And I didn't know anything about Revelation at the time. You can live here, if that's what you want. But at the end of the corridor, there was a door, a big, heavy wooden door with a window in it. And a light was shining through the window. And I went to that door, and I looked in the window. And I saw this amazing room, 5 stories tall, crystal chandeliers, bright light, gleaming wooden floors, white walls. It was just beautiful. And I said, that's where I want to be. I want to be in that room. But I can't go in there, God, because I don't believe the things I need to believe. And God said, you have my permission to go into that room. And I walked in. And God said to me, I will take care of your doubts. I will take care of the unbelief. Just trust me and walk in. And I did. And I woke up. And when I woke up, I was, no kidding, a different person. That was an awakening. So it was the sort of the second part of the awakening.
And so you might say to those listening who consider themselves non-believers, they might carry a label like agnostic, atheist, or they may not. Uh-huh. But they're just not that interested in this Christ thing.
Right.
In the religion.
Right.
You might say to them, Christ said the word seek and you'll find. But you might say that you might be surprised. You might have an awakening
right.
yourself if you turn toward God.
Yep.
And he, I mean, the way he hits you over the head was unusual.
Yeah.
Most people don't have visions. It might be just reading the word and you're under conviction and you just give your life to Christ. But yep. Did you have any of this thing going too as a scripture in your life?
No. Okay. I was the opposite of Craig with scripture. I mean, you couldn't get more opposite than me from Craig. One of the things that I learned in church were the old hymns. And I could sing the old hymns because that's pretty much what we did. So that's as close as I got to scripture. But I want to say something about what you just said. I want to say okay. two things. Do y'all know that in the book of John, there is a great commission? You know the great commission at the end of the book of Matthew. Well, there's one in the book of John, and it's John 20. And it begins with the disciples on the day that Jesus was resurrected, locked in a room in the evening. Do you remember that? It's a dark room. They're locked in the room. The doors are locked. They're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid. They're filled with despair. They're bitter. They're angry. And they're in that room. And you know the little lamps they had were like little bowls with olive oil all in it. And the light must have been flickering. It had to be a pretty scary place. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus shows up. And he says, look at the holes in my arm, my hands, my feet. And the Bible says they were overjoyed. Jesus just showed up in the darkness. That's what he did for me. He showed up in the darkness. And then in John 20, Jesus says, peace be with you, which is not the absence of strife. It's shalom, which is the deep peace, the deep fullness. And then he said to them, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus didn't say to them, man, you guys really messed up. When I was up on the cross, you ran away. You should be filled with shame. Well, they were filled with shame, but he didn't blame them. He just said, go out and do this. And that's what he said to me. When he awakened me, he didn't say, where have you been all these years? How come you turned your back on me? How come you didn't believe the things that I told you to believe? He didn't say any of that. He just said, get up and go serve me. And that was powerful.
Thinking about Scripture and awakening, what's fascinating to me as we look through this book we call the Bible, Christ, as you said, with his those who wanted truth, uh-huh. and there are many scientists today who are seeking truth, uh-huh. I don't think Christ would walk up just lay a hard one on him. You know, who did he go give a hard line to? It was those who were so into Scripture, but they didn't have the Spirit, the Pharisees.
That's right.
They got rebuked upside and down. Uh-huh. He really let them have it, didn't he? So how do you think Christ is going to reach someone, though, who doesn't have any biblical background? You told your story, but shouldn't we point people toward this book?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. I mean, the truth is in the book. I read that we love God just as much as we love Scripture. To the extent that you love Scripture, you love God. Scripture is life. It is powerful. It is the Word of God. And as we read Scripture and as we allow Scripture to soak deep into our hearts, we can be transformed by the power of the Word. And that's one of the ways that people can come to know Christ. I want to say one more thing about that.
Okay.
Because God put this on my heart. To people who are wondering about Jesus or who don't know Jesus, one of the things I would ask them is, how is your life working out right now? Is it fulfilling? Are you walking in peace and joy? Is it a life marked by your ability to love people even though they may not love you? How about your relationships with your colleagues at work, with your friends, with your family? How are those relationships working out? Because for me, without Christ, they weren't working out that well. If I was really honest with myself, I'd see that the things that I was looking for value in life were not life-giving things. I don't know anything in this universe that gives life except for Jesus. And what I would say to people is, if your life is difficult, if you're having trouble in relationships, if you're filled with unforgiveness and bitterness, then pick up the Bible and just start reading.
Now, hold on. Most of us think you pick up a Bible and it's full of burdens. It's full of commandments. It puts me in a guilt trip. That's the last place I want to go if I want to enjoy life. You're telling me I can pick up the Bible and relieve, find my burdens taken off my back? Explain that, will you, please?
Exactly right. The burdens are taken off your back, because what you do when you pick up the Bible and you begin to read it, even if you're not a believer, you turn your face toward God. And as you turn your face toward God, you turn away from these other things that have been giving you value, and you find your value in the only place that will give you value forever. Jesus said that he has come to set the prisoner free. It is for freedom that I've set the prisoner free. And it's freedom to follow Jesus. It's not a burden. It's real life. It's true life. It's abundant life. Yeah, you have to be obedient. You have to surrender and submit, which is hard for people. You have to let go of that pride. But when you do that, you will find a freedom that you have never known before.
Thank you for saying that. You know, listeners, imagine with me and with John now in the studio, and Craig, and I'll be honest with you, this studio right now is kind of a Wednesday night program. The church, we're trying this experiment to record outside the studio, but this is our makeshift studio tonight. Imagine, though, the face of Jesus. Do you imagine someone stern and mean? No. You imagine this gentleman who is full of this awesome power of God, who is full of love, touched and healed people, cared and walked with the poor. This is who you imagine. Why then do you and I have the same problem, we tend to think, well, if I come to God, he's going to reject me big time. You know, he's going to let me have it for all my bad stuff. That's not who he is. In the Bible, Christ said, the Bible speaks of me. So we need a scripture awakening, don't we? In other words, we need to wake up to what it's really about. Why do you think, John, the average person out there sees God as mean and stern, and he's someone who wants to send us away laden with a guilt trip? Why do we see God that way? What's happened to us?
I think we've lost our way in the church I was visiting with a missionary who is a missionary in Hungary the other night, and she wears a little button that says 2%. 2% of the people in Western Europe are professing Christians. 2%.
Wow.
That's amazing, isn't it? In 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door and began the Reformation. It began in Germany. 2% of Germans today identify themselves as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. That is a scary number, but it's also happening in our country, in the United States. In parts of our country, probably 2% are professing Christians. But a wave of secularism is sweeping over our country. And as we move into a secular world of rationalism and materialism, we move away from the Word of God and we begin to make it about us. And as we make it about us, we begin to treat people the way we are treated or we treat ourselves. And that is, we treat people with criticism and anger, all out of fear that you're going to come and take something away from me. And so it's logical for us to project that onto the God of the universe. I am not a believer. He must be angry with me. This God is going to crush me down. I don't want to have any part of that. In fact, I'm going to run away from that. But we need to teach people about the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus suffered for our sins. He took our sins upon himself and released a blanket or mantle of righteousness over us so that when God sees me, even though I'm a sinner, he sees Christ in me, and that is an amazing blessing.
Wow. That sounds like what happens when we come alive in the truth of who Christ really is. Mm-hmm. Such a need today, because you can put that same 2% stamp in the Pacific Northwest,
and
in parts of New England.
Exactly.
And it may soon be all over the country.
Exactly.
And that's not much different than India and any other non-Christian,
exactly,
you know, Muslim, Hindus, nation in the world. I mean, it's sad what's happening. We're drifting very quickly. So give us a challenge. What is a scripture awakening? You know, what is this ministry about? Why are you involved? Why are you giving your time to this, John?
Every human being desires to be valued. And every human being will look for value in something. And when we look for value in something other than Jesus, we are on a road to death and destruction. And that's the truth. But when we turn to Scripture and dig deep into Scripture and find the promises of God in Scripture, the promises that are as alive today as they were 2,000 years ago, the promises for me, the promises that offer me life, the promises that help me understand what my struggle is today and how I can deal with that struggle in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are given new life. And in this country, there is a deep desire to return to Scripture, a deep need to return to Scripture. We have moved too far away, and even in our churches, we need to come back to the truth. We need to come back to the deep Word of God in a way that allows that Word not just to hit our heads, but to penetrate our hearts. And one of the things I like about Scripture Awakening is it is designed not just to speak to people intellectually, but to speak deep into their hearts so that they feed on the Scripture. As Craig said, the modules are designed in such a way that you can do it individually. You can do it in a group where there's community and accountability. You could tie it into a sermon series. You could do it at all these different levels. And as you do that, with all the different aspects and ways we approach Scripture, we go deeper and deeper and deeper. And God's Word begins to change our heart. And that's what we need in this country. We need our hearts to be changed.
John Van Wender, thank you for being with us on the air. And Craig Whitlock, you're both a great blessing. And I want to send you, the listeners, out with this blessing. Lord, help us each, lead us to have a scripture awakening. Amen.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of scripture awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.